Chester of Summers, who makes it almost worth coming just to hear the introduction. They say that you're in trouble when you stop believing in public relations. That's what they say. I had occasion this year to travel a little further to come here than usual. And I mention this to you just to appreciate what you have. Sometimes you feel out of town. You were some here with the big numbers. So I want to know that this past week, I spent Monday through Thursday in Guatemala. It just tells you how small the Spanish-speaking speakers pool is. Guatemala had, well, let's put it this way. The last talk I gave there, I would say I had about 10% of Guatemalan's Jewish population there. I actually had 70 people. So a community of between 700 and 800 people, they really struggle. They talk in glowing terms about the big community in Costa Rica, which has about three times as many Yidden. Costa Rica, in turn, looks up to Panama. Panama looks up to Mexico. Mexico, I understand, has a total of about 43,000 Yidden. And, you know, they look up to L.A., you know, this, which has, you know, Guadalajara. So, wherever you feel like small, and wherever you feel like you have a small community, it's all relative. There are people surviving in all little parts of the world. The topic I want to address today is something, is a theme that repeats itself over Tisha B'Av. It was in Parashas Devarim, it's Daf Torah Chazon, it's in Eicha. There's the idea of Hashem not listening to us. When you feel that you've hit a block where Hashem's not listening, this is described in Parashas Devarim. It talks about the Ma'apilim. It means after they sent the Meraglim, and then they got the news that after the reaction was negative by Eretz Yisrael, and Hashem said, "Okay, you're not going." So a group of them decided they're going to go no matter what, and they were called the Ma'apilim, and they were defeated in battle, and afterwards they came back, they did tshuva, and Moshe Rabbeinu tells over, they did tshuva and they cried. He says, and Hashem did not listen to your voice, did not pay attention to you. A person could reach that point where Hashem is not listening. I don't listen to you. It doesn't say Hashem didn't answer, it didn't listen. You find this in the Haftar of Chazon also. You find that things reach a crisis point. This is some years before the Churban. And Hashem says, you could listen, you could stretch out your hands and you can, I'm not listening. And this is a frightening situation. It says to Hashem, I don't want your kabbonis, I don't want your visits, don't come to the middle, leave me alone. And if you talk, I'm not listening. That's what it says. It's a shocking kind of thing. And in at least two places in Eicha, we find that Yirmiyahu HaNavi says also, Hashem closed the doors. Closed the doors. Didn't listen. It's, in one place it says that, he says, you put a cloud to block our tefillahs. And it's a little frightening because I think the Pashup Shad is, as the Ibn Ezra says, it's a marshal, you know, it's a, figuratively speaking, there's a cloud that doesn't allow us to have that communication with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But the Targum said that actually refers to the Nani HaKovid. Hashem takes the Nani HaKovid, and the Nani HaKovid form a barrier, so the tefillahs don't go through. All we ever learned about Nani HaKovid was that they're a wonderful thing to have, but it seems that they can work both ways. So this is the issue we want to address. This is what is described in Torah, Nevi'im, and Ksuvim as Hashem just not listening. not listening or paying attention. So there are two ways that a person can react to that. When a person feels he's lost that contact with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there are some people react with anger and resentment. That's one reaction. That reaction comes, I think, because sometimes we're lacking a fundamental understanding of our relationship with Hashem. In schools, we have a lot of concentrated time when the school year starts. We talk about Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. And I think all over the world, you'll hear little children singing about tshuva, tefillah, and tzedakah. The truth is that there's a difficulty teaching this to younger children. My wife had a playgroup in the house, and she talked to children, mentioned, talked about doing tshuva, and a child asked her, "But we're good. We're good." And he's right. What should these little children do tshuva for? Do they give tzedakah? They don't give tzedakah either. I'm doubtful whether they really daven at that point. I'm sure they can be taught to say the words, but it's a nice thing that tshuva feel tzedakah. It's not clear how much children get from it. I heard, in the name of Rav Volba, Zecher Levracha, that in younger grades, I think he was talking about preschool, I don't know how high up he was speaking, he said, if you want to teach children about Rosh Hashanah, what you need to teach them is that Hashem is the absolute greatest, most powerful king that could ever be. And he loves us like no one else could love us. That's what they need to know from Rosh Hashanah. There's time. Chubut Field's duck is real. But there's time for that. The first thing, the insight that children need to know is the greatness of Hashem and the intensity of His love. Now, I think that's very important. This is one of the places where this comes out. What do you do when you're stuck, when you have a contradiction of Hashem, what Hashem does? We also found that. Yeah, without caring? Yeah, that better? I'll try. I'll try to back up when I cough. You find that the Jewish people were faced with a dilemma. On the one hand, Hashem did so many miracles when He took us out of Mitzrayim. He took us out of Egypt. Just such impressive miracles. On the other hand, they said the spies came back, the Meraglim came back, and they reported that the situation there is so bad that we're not going to be able to get there. Why did Hashem take us out if we're not going to make it there in Israel? So the Bnei Israel came up with an answer. They said, it must be Hashem took us out because He hates us. Must be. He took us out to destroy us. Obviously we're not going to Eretz Israel. He took us out to destroy us. That's a frightening conclusion to reach. If you know that your starting point is that Hashem loves us, you can't get to that point. That's the Aleph. The Aleph is that Hashem loves us. So what do I say if we feel we're not deserving of the miracles that it'll take to get into Eretz Yisrael? Well, that'll have to be Hashem's infinite kindness is going to get us there anyway. But to say that Hashem hates us is simply not an option. Now, if we find at some point that our communication with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is broken down, and our emails are being returned, we're just not getting through, then anger is because of, why is Hashem doing this to me? Well, you got to start with the premise that Hashem loves you infinitely. And if Hashem loves you infinitely, then you have to look elsewhere for the reason why your tefillahs are not going through. And that means we have to look closer to home. It's not Hashem. If Hashem is not listening, it's not His fault. It's our fault. Okay, so that takes care. That's a nice, easy way out of one reaction, which is the reaction of anger. The other reaction, of course, is one of sadness and guilt. Not a much better path. It's a dangerous path also. So we're stuck. So here I am. I have brought things to the point where Hashem doesn't listen to me. Doesn't it? Hashem says, doesn't listen. That's what I got myself. That's pretty depressing. So I do want to point out a very important distinction. I'll tell you what happened. What actually happened once in a yeshiva situation. It happened on Purim. And we're at the Philadelphia Yeshiva Rabbi Yisrael's house. And frankly, the Olam had been pretty much into the Avodas Hayom. It was at a point where there were those who had been Mekayim Ad Leoda, according to many Shitas. And the Yeshiva was speaking. He said, Divrei Torah, serious Divrei Torah. And a bacher said to him, one of the students said to him, I have a complaint. The yeshiva doesn't care about me. I'm not doing well, and the yeshiva doesn't care. Okay, so you figure the fellow's going to have a bad time and a hard day. Okay. So a few times they quieted him. He was insistent about this. Kept interrupting. And Rashiva said to me, he said, you know, what do you say, I don't care. Maybe you haven't done that. Maybe you haven't approached me. Maybe you have to do something also. At one point he said, well, I maintain that the Rashiva doesn't care, and I can prove it. Well, prove it, that's different. That's a very serious allegation, right? So he said, okay, we have everyone here. Everyone's going to judge. You say, I don't care. You're going to prove it. Let's hear. So he said, I can prove it. Because when I pass by the Rosh Hashiva to say good Shabbos on Friday night, the Rosh Hashiva does not smile at me. To the rest of us, this was the most laughable thing in the world. For all the years I remember, Rebellion falling off his feet Friday night, barely getting half asleep, saying good Shabbos to everybody. He didn't smile at anybody. So we thought that was ridiculous. But his reaction was very different. He said, I'm surprised that someone as smart as you could come with such a foolish argument, he said. He said, it proves just the opposite. You see, I care enough not to smile at you. So you see, I care. Oh. This gave the fellow pause. He said, I absolutely do care, and I haven't smiled at you. That's right. So tomorrow, when you're in a better shape, you're going to come, we're going to talk this over, we're going to work things out and make things better. So when Hashem says, I'm not listening to you, it doesn't mean he doesn't care. It just means that he cares enough not to listen sometimes. Now, why would Hashem not listen to us? There was an interesting story happened here in Los Angeles. I heard it from the person involved, an attorney here in town, from attorney, was involved in a court case. And the opposing attorney complained to the judge that he had tried on numerous occasions to contact this firm attorney and that he was not taking the phone calls. The judge asked him whether that was true. And he said, yes, Your Honor, it's true. We've had several conversations, and every time we had a conversation, he said, my colleague spoke using foul language. And I told him that that's not acceptable to me. I'm not willing to subject my ears to that kind of pollution. And I told him that if it happens again, he's going to lose the right to talk to me on the phone. And it happened again, and I let him know. So this is what the court. This is now. I don't give legal advice, and I cannot tell you what will work at one time or any time. But in this particular case, the judge approved. I said, that's fine, that's reasonable. It's a reasonable request that an attorney should not use foul language, and if you didn't, you'd lose your right. You'd lose your privilege of speaking. Now, I'm hopeful that when we Even in our most difficult moments, we don't speak to Hashem that way. I'm sure we don't. That's one issue we don't have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But a person could, through his actions or through his words, reach a point where Hashem is not listening. Now, when Hashem is not listening, how not listening is not listening? Hashem doesn't listen. But it doesn't mean you couldn't get the listening mode back on. Right now Hashem is not listening. It's not a permanent situation. So this is mentioned. Our parasha mentions this. Haftarah mentions this. And Eicha mentions this. Is you need to know that you've got to make some changes. It means you have to perhaps perfect your ability to speak. You have to match up your actions. Put actions together with your speech. The Malbim says that when the Novi warns the Eden, in the name of Hashem, I don't want your karbonis, I don't want your visits, I don't want your Rosh Chodesh and your Shabbos. It's why not? Because actions without kavana, without intent, without thought, without emotion, is not appealing to Hashem. Hashem doesn't want it. Then Hashem says, now, you're going to say, so I'll stretch out my hands and I'll daven. No, I'm not going to listen to that either. Why not? Says the Malbim, because you can't just have kavana if you don't have the appropriate actions to back it up. You need to come with a combination. Your behavior and your attitude and your thought process has to all come to Hashem together. That's how you're going to come. It's not enough to be firm on the outside. It's not enough to just have good intention. You have to do both. You have to have good intent. That translates into the way you behave. Simple, right? Very simple. But it's important that, we start out that the cause is coming from us, not from Hashem. When we say Hashem's love is infinite, it means that Hashem loves everyone. He loves everyone infinitely. And that doesn't change. It's just the way Hashem expresses that love has to change if we force him to. So we have to look, take a look at home and say, what can I change? What can I do? What can I just be sincerely better? And if I want to be closer to Hashem, part of being closer to Hashem means being closer to all of His children. So we have to take concrete steps to draw closer to people also. If someone says, well, I get along great with people, but I have trouble with Hashem, that's a big thing to work on. But if someone says, I get along with Hashem fine, but I have trouble with people, he's also got a problem. He's fooling with. He's not really close to Hashem. If he were closer to Hashem, he'd be closer to people too. Doesn't mean he has to agree with what everyone does, but it does mean that he has to have a love for people also. Now, when we try to grow, in a different context, we've discussed the everything or nothing trap. There's a trap. Chofetz Chaim describes this trap. It's everything or nothing. If I can't do everything, I'm not going to do anything. If I can't be absolutely perfect in Shmiras HaLoshen, so this doesn't even pay to Troy. That's a mistake. It's a big mistake. Every little bit counts. Every little bit counts. Every little bit makes a difference. It makes a difference in how we, in our growth, makes a difference in how we affect the world. Every little bit helps. I know someone who, after listening to many inspirational talks, took upon herself to keep Shabbos, but only Friday nights. Only Friday nights. It was a major step in her life. She's Shomer Shabbos today. But you know, she would have, some people, she announced she was keeping Friday nights, some people reacted and say, well, that's no good. You're still not Shomer Shabbos. Mistake. Don't fall to the everything or nothing trap. So the same is true in some level of personal growth also. Very remarkable thing, this is new to me, I never saw this before in this context. I saw this, what I'd like to say is a combination of what the Malbim says and what the Meshech Chochma says. Just for brevity's sake, I can tell you what each point comes from each one. But you can look on Haftar of Chazayin. L'chuno v'nivochecha, Yomer Hashem. Hashem says, let's come argue it out. This is a very important point. When it comes to fighting the Yetzirah, the best thing is just say no. Don't get involved in discussions. When you get into negotiations with the Yetzirah, you run a terrible risk. Because maybe let's work something out here. That's not good. With the Yetzirah, it says, Marshall about a hunter in the forest, and he spotted a bear. So the first thing he does, he lifted up his rifle, he's ready to shoot him. And the bear says, what's all the shooting? Isn't there some other, what's the violence? Is there a way to deal with this? You dafka want to shoot me? Do you like to shoot people? Shoot bears? Let's talk about what our respective interests are. We'll see what we can work out. For example, I as a bear, I have certain needs. I need to fill myself up. I try to fill it. What is your angle on this? He said, well, frankly, I'm just interested in your fur. I want to be covered by it. I want to cover myself with your fur. As this conversation is going on, the bear is drawn closer, and in a few minutes, both had gotten what they wanted. Because the bear was full, and the man was covered by the bear, surrounded by the bear's fur. So they negotiated. And that's how it worked out. Right. With the Yetzirah, you can't negotiate. You have to not talk. Farshim say that when Yaakov Avinu asked the Yetzirah, he asked the Balach of Esau, he asked him, what's your name? And he answered, Lo mazeh tishal l'shmi. Why do you ask my name? Some say he answered him. He answered him. He told him. He said, my name is, don't, why do you ask my name? We'll make conversation. Stay away. But with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's just the opposite. L'chuna v'nivocha. Let's talk it out. You feel you have a complaint? Let's talk it out. You feel, come talk. Once you're involved in the conversation with Hashem, we're at the table. We can work further. And Rabbi Hashem says, you think that you can't do tshuva? Just a second. He says, im yuchateichem kashanim, if your sins are like red wool, kashal yalbinu, they'll become white as snow. Im yadimu chateila, if they'll be red like the worm from which the dye is made, katsemer yiyu, they'll be like wool, like white wool. Now, right away you notice in this passage there are two mishalim, two examples. It talks about the sins changing from red wool to white as snow, and from red dye to white wool. Those who've learned about Tzaras know that white wool is not as white as white snow. There are different levels of different degrees of white. And so these mefarshim say, the Malbim and the Meshachim say that you're talking about two different levels of white, and there are two fundamental differences between red wool and the red dye. Starting with the red, they say the red wool, first of all, is not inherently red. Red is an acquired trait. It's not naturally white. It just became red. It's actually white, not naturally red. It just became red. The red dye, on the other hand, is inherently red. That's its nature. Another difference is that the red wool is red, but it doesn't color anything else, whereas the red dye reddens other materials. So there are two fundamental differences. So we're talking about two different types of averis. There are some averis that are not natural to a person. They're not inherently part of his makeup. And there are some averis that are. Some bad character traits that are just part of a person's makeup, very natural to him. Also, some people take their attitudes and they influence other people. That's what we call chote umachti, someone who provokes others to sin. And that's more serious. So the Navi describes two types of averis. There are some that are really not part of you. They're more superficial. And there are some that come from very deep. And the Navi says the ones that are superficial, we can make those white as snow. The ones that are really a part of you, you just know they're not going to get as white as snow. But they'll be like white wool. White wool is pretty good also. It's also pretty white. So don't give up just because it's not going to be white as snow. Now, taking this into very practical terms, there are some parts of ourselves that we can perfect, that we really can change ourselves completely. This is not easy, but you can change your midah. You can actually change the way you are, and that's things that are not inherently part of you. But there are things that are so much a part of you that they're not going to change. Now, don't get me wrong, because this is very dangerous. So, I'll just say something's just part of me, too bad. No, not at all. As I've said many times, we do need to make peace with our shortcomings, but we don't need to sign a peace treaty with them. I would say that the difference is that there are some midos that we can hope to change completely. The others we need to struggle with our whole lives. We didn't have to keep working. Now, remember that character traits, midos, are not necessarily bad or good. It all depends how they're used. So when we talk about a bad character trait, we mean something that is generally misused. And so, you know, if it's someone's nature to get angry, now you can control anger. Can you stop being an angry person? Some people perhaps yes, some people perhaps not. Perhaps not. It's worthy. It's worthy. It's a worthy, praiseworthy thing to be able to control anger, even if you can't stop being angry. A lot better if you can uproot it. Now, you have to be very careful not to too easily say, well, this is part of me. You have to be very careful with that. You need to say that perhaps I can uproot this completely. Now, the Meshech Chochmah says that this is a reference to the first Beis HaMikdash and the second Beis HaMikdash. He describes the people at the time of the first Beis HaMikdash, the first temple, and he says these people were full of love for Torah, and they were full of love for the Jewish people. But they did have their weaknesses. It was sinful. But it was a superficial type of sin. It wasn't that much a part of them, and therefore he said to them, the Navi said, you can change. You can be white as snow again. At the time of the second Beis HaMikdash, where there was sinas chinam, he says they were more deeply involved in the averis. It was a part of them, and the Navi didn't promise them they could become white as snow. He said, you can be white as white wool. Big improvement. And so this, I say, don't fall into this everything or nothing trap. Most important, I believe I've mentioned this, I only speak once a year and I forget over the last, that would be what I've said or what I haven't said. So, if you remember that I said something and you really know it already and you're offended by this, I apologize. For my own self-esteem, I like to think of myself as an often quoted speaker. I agree myself. It once happened, a woman I know had a traumatic experience. Very traumatic experience. Her three sons became observant, came Balei Tshuva. It's a true story. And she was really traumatized. It was really a trauma for her. She shook her up. But, to her credit, in order to keep the family together, she made her home kosher, and she started keeping Shabbos. Very ironic. It wasn't that hard for her. There's a woman who had grown up completely observant, had no resentments against religion, against Yiddishkeit. The only reason she stopped keeping it was because she didn't find a firm husband. She married someone who was not observant, and so she stopped being observant when she got married. Now, what's ironic is that she had already been divorced for 20 years, and she just never bothered going back to what she really liked. She really enjoyed being observant. But she didn't have any reason to change. She'd been so used to not being observant, she didn't go back. But now that her three sons, in a fairly short amount of time, became observant, she also started that. So one of the sons called me one day, there's a family crisis, you must speak to me right away. So I canceled several things, I ran home, and what's up? He said, okay, it's something that involves my mother. I said, okay. But maybe it's Lashon Hara, maybe I shouldn't say it. I said, it would have been nice, you would have thought of that before you called me and had me cancel everything for today. But still, if it's Lashon Hara, I don't want to hear it. If I can help, then then it's Lashon Hara. But if you think about it carefully, if it's something that I can't help, then don't tell me. I'll just go back to business. He decided that he felt maybe I could help. He says, we have this, to this day I don't understand what was the crisis, but this is the way he said it to me. He said, you know that my mother has made radical changes in her life. You know she doesn't drive on Shabbos. You know she doesn't cook on Shabbos. She hasn't put on the lights, hasn't put off the lights. I said, yeah, that's not Lashon Hara, that's fine. He says, but my mother still smokes on Shabbos. I said, I know your mother smokes on Shabbos. You know my mother? How do you know my mother smokes on Shabbos? How do I know? Very simple. When your brother's wife gave birth to a baby girl, there was a kiddush in our neighborhood. And since your mother lives too far away, she stayed by our house for Shabbos. And Shabbos afternoon, lady must have been dying for a cigarette. She closed the room to her bedroom, closed the door to her bedroom, and opened up the window wide and smoked. She was not, I think she was observant, but she was not observant of the prevailing wind conditions. And the smoke was billowing out from under her bedroom door. And I'm very sensitive to cigarette smoke. Even during the week, I don't allow people to smoke in my house. And I picked up right away. He said, so you knew she? I said, yeah, I knew she smoked. And you didn't say anything to her? What should I have said to her? If a woman smokes in the rabbi's house on Shabbos, what are you going to tell her? She knew she wasn't supposed to smoke. Now, the truth is that time, I didn't even know how much she was keeping of Shabbos. I didn't even know that, but I don't think I would have said anything. I don't think I could have accomplished anything by telling her. I think, I wouldn't tell her. I think I would have horribly embarrassed her. She said she would never come to my house again. But I don't think I could have accomplished anything by telling her something then. Oh, she knew. I said, yeah. So what's the crisis? He says, Rabbi, we have this thing in the family. On the one hand, look how much my mother's keeping. On the other hand, she smokes on Shabbos. Rabbi, is it good or is it bad? Existential question. Is it good or is it bad? This was the family crisis. Maybe the family was torn over this issue. I don't know. Is it good or is it bad? Now, as I've taught you many times, from Rabbanim, you never get yes or no. They don't answer questions yes, they answer questions no. And this is not spiteful, this is not deliberate. It's deliberate. It's not spiteful. It's because life is not that simple. Life is not black and white. And not everything merits a yes or a no answer. If you halacha lemaisa, yes, they'll tell you halacha yes, halacha no. But sometimes things are not yes or no, and you have to be open to that. So what I said to the fellow was, I said, it depends. It depends. I'll tell you what it depends on. If she thinks it's good, it's bad. If she knows it's bad, it's good. It all depends on her attitude. Yes, she's keeping many parts of Shabbos and she's smoking on Shabbos. So if her attitude is, well, look how much I've done. Hashem will understand me. I'm okay. Well, that's bad. That's bad. If she says, this is bad, but that's where I'm up to now. I know this is bad. This has got to change. That's good. That's good. I heard many years ago from Yaakov Kamenetsky, Zichron Livracha, he said that if you take two people, one person who is just beginning to keep Torah and Mitzvahs, just beginning to be observant, keeps very few things, but that person is growing, and take another person who's fully observant, and maybe does even more than the law requires, and that person says, you know, it's time to start relaxing a little bit, let go of a few things. Although to us it appears that the observant person is higher, Rabbi Yaakov Zichron Livracha said that in the eyes of Hashem, the other person is higher. Because to Hashem, the measure of a person is not where the person is at, but where the person is headed. If you're headed upwards, you're high. And if Chas V'Shalom, you're headed downwards, you're low. That's very important to keep in mind. Very important to know that our Yiddishkeit is dynamic, that Yiddishkeit is always going to be better. I don't need to be perfect now, I don't need to be perfect ever, but I do always need to be headed upwards. That I need to know. So getting back to this not listening situation, where the Navi says Hashem will not listen to you. What do you do when Hashem doesn't listen to you? Well, you know that Hashem is like a father to us. We're like his children. What do your children do when you don't listen to them? They don't get your attention at all, huh? They just sit back, okay? Mom's not listening. Dad's not paying attention. Okay, I'll just sit in my quiet corner, right? They get your attention. And do they get your attention? Because they won't accept that you're not listening to them. Now, I'm not suggesting that you throw a tantrum with Hashem, but I am suggesting that you have to do something to get Hashem's attention. Maybe you won't learn from your children's tantrums, but some children, when their parents won't listen to them, they all of a sudden become angels. They suddenly become very good. They become very solicitous and very helpful. And you can't ignore, to the point where you can't ignore them, right? Now, it's not for comment now. We don't know for sure how sincere they are. That's possible. But we have the option of learning from them and doing this in a sincere way. So Hashem will listen to you. When you force Hashem to listen to you, you make yourself so good, and you show that you're going to, in a positive way, nudge your way in. You're going to pester Hashem with your goodness till he listens to you. He will. But as we said, you have to be sincere. It has to be a combination of coming with your heart and coming with your actions. That's what Hashem wants from us. Now, this is why we named this talk rejection, because there's a feeling of rejection. Hashem has rejected me. And you need to know that if Hashem rejected you, you have to be someone else. Tshuva is being someone else. And if the old person was rejected, the new person was not rejected. You're going to come with a new identity, and you're going to say, yeah, I know you didn't like me then, but I'm not the same person. I'm someone else now. Right? It's such a common thing today, changing identities, right? identity theft. What about identity theft? You change identities. Not just on your cards. To be different, be another person. And this is the way around this impenetrable barrier that says that Hashem doesn't not listening, not paying attention. Because remember that if Hashem doesn't pay attention, He still cares. He cares enough to say, "You're not getting to me with just talking. Sometimes I take talk, but now I want more." It's a challenge. It's a challenge. But this I've mentioned many times. This I know I've said many times. That the Avelus, the mourning of Tisha B'Av, is not meant to be depressing. It's meant to galvanize us into action. It's a short while from here to the Yom Na'arayim. And Tisha B'Av is put right there. See, you need to know how bad things are so you can touch bottom, as we say, and hit bottom, and then you're going to move upwards. That's what our Tisha B'Av is. So this is one dimension of bottoming out, is when you say, I've brought things to a point where I can't even communicate with Hashem anymore. Now, I've had people come to me where they say, you know, I'm just so angry I can't daven. I'm so frustrated with Hashem, I can't daven. Okay? So let's explore our options. Let's see what our choices are. You don't sound like you're happy. You don't sound happy about the situation, so you're not going to leave it that way. So if you can't daven, what are you going to do? Well, I can't daven, I'm just filled with anger. Okay. Why don't you share that anger with Hashem? Why don't you tell Him that you're so angry? Hashem is not smart. I understand. If you have a good reason why you're angry, why don't you tell Him? Why don't you explain to Him why you're angry with Him? Talk it out. So that's all you have. You have nothing else in your heart. Between us, that we're not, hopefully we're not in this situation, we say, well, logically, how could you only have anger? I mean, you're not thankful for being able to breathe. You're not thankful for being able to move your fingers a little bit. I mean, there's a lot of things besides anger you should have also. But when someone feels that angry, and anger fills a person, of course, you can't tell a person that. So okay, all you've got is anger. So just share that anger with Hashem. Tell Him. Reason it out with Him. Explain to Him how unfair He is and how deserving you are. How it's just not right what He's doing. Explain it to Him. Go explain them. Go talk to them. See if you don't wake up soon. So, even if you don't get what you want, at least unburden yourself to Him. Tell him you're angry. Now, what if Hashem is not listening? You wouldn't know that, right? You wouldn't know for sure. You have to assume He's listening. But even if He's not listening, He cares. He cares that you're angry. Now, in Shalom Bayis issues, even if one or the other has due cause, has really valid cause to be angry, I find that it's a very common thing when they find out that their spouse, even if they're not yet ready to change the behavior that makes the other one angry, if you know they care, it helps a little bit. Then we're ready to move on to making changes. So once you know Hashem cares that you're angry, okay, that can help. Maybe you'll find a little room in your heart then for some other emotions too. And maybe you'll make a decent presentation to Hashem. Maybe you'll find what to say. So Hashem has this ongoing debate with us. So we say, okay, I want things to be better. Hashiveinu Hashem Elecha v'nashuva. You know what, Hashem? You bring us back and we'll come back. This is what the Jewish people say to Hashem. Hashem, you bring us back, we'll come. You take the first step. There's another pasuk that Hashem says, Shuva Elai v'ashuva Elechem. You return to me, and I'll return to you. Oh. So we're going to stand on ceremony there, right? No, after you. Oh, after you. Oh. See how many thousand? It's almost 2,000 years is going on. Right? Who's going to give in? I met a young man in Guatemala who was convinced that we don't have free will. I said, you know, I've heard this discussed. You're convinced? How do you know? How do you know why you're convinced? I just feel that way, he says. More I think about it, everyone is just like chemical reactions, and we're actually responding to our past experiences. And that's just how we are. That's amazing. I said, so if someone were to just come by now and just scratch up your car and punch you in the nose, you would have no resentments against that person. You just feel bad for him because he's having these adverse chemical reactions and helpless responses to his past life experience. So at first he said, yeah. And then he thought it over. And he doesn't know. He doesn't know. He's not sure. Let's not get nitpicky. And of course, life experiences affect us, and of course, chemicals affect us, and of course, the medication we take affects us. But you know, I said, I could understand that you're not convinced, but you can't tell me you're convinced that we don't have it. You have to think about it. You have to think about it. Here, next trip to Guatemala, we'll see what it'll all be. But here's this important for us. This is so important for us that we are able to make changes. We can do things. And there are times, I think, if we get frustrated with Hashem, there are times we get frustrated with ourselves also. And so the anger is when we're in a screaming and kicking mood against Hashem, and there's this depression that's really a screaming and kicking mood against ourselves. And we need to remember that we are able to do things. We're able to make changes. Maybe they're going to be small changes, but we are able to do it, and we need to do something. Now, an important thing about changes that we make, Hashem gives us many tests in life, and we need to try to pass those tests. But, unlike the tests you take in school, where if you try to get help from someone else, you get a zero on the test, in our tests that Hashem tests us, we're allowed to get help. We're allowed to ask for help. We're allowed to ask our Rav for help. We're allowed to ask our friends for help. In the right situation, everything, whatever, therapist, whatever you need, whatever it takes, you're allowed to get help. You don't have to go it yourself. Very important. You can talk to someone else. Get help. Don't feel you have to close up and pass the test yourself. Very important. Whatever it takes, Hashem wants us to do it any way we can. But no one can do it for us. We have to make that change. Get whatever support, but no one can change you. Change me? Only I can change me, and you can change you. So the intense sadness of Tisha B'Av, and the intense sadness of Tisha B'Av, every year I wonder about this. I don't know what's the saddest part of Tisha B'Av. I go through Kinos every year. There are so many different sad things in the Kinos. There are the atrocities. Human suffering. You read the Kinos and you say, "Baruch Hashem, this happened to people." I mean, maybe it's helpful, but if you say in Kinos, picture it happening this year. Talks about children, talks about women and children and fathers and families, and picture this as families you know, picture this yourself. Imagine going through this. What were they thinking at that time? What was going on? The Kinos talk about the Crusades, talk about the different. What do you think about parents who told their children, since they knew that there was no escape, they were under attack, they were under siege, and they knew there was no holding out, they knew there was no resistance, And they knew that there was no way that they could prevent their children from being forcibly baptized. Okay, so this is time for a family discussion, right? We have a family meeting now and talk it over. Right? Isn't that what we tell us to do? So that's what it says. So the parents explained to their children. They said to them, we did not merit raising you to Torah. Instead, we're going to offer you as a carbon. How's that for family discussion? What can this discourage us? Parents who had to make choices like this. Husbands and wives, adult children, teenagers, young children. Think about it. What they went through, how they took this over, how they reached this point. Yeah, they decided this was better. This was the better way to go. Can't talk about Zara. Amazing. But again, we can talk about it from a perspective of faith. It shakes me when I think about the suffering. And the brutality, yeah, they didn't have a chance to ask about how the enemy just destroyed and tortured. And this is one of the aspects of the sadness of Tisha B'Av. Another dimension of the sadness of Tisha B'Av is the fact that did Jews really reach this level that Hashem didn't want to listen to them? That's a frightening thought to me. It's very frightening to me. I don't know if any of you feel it. It's frightening to me that Hashem would say, I'm not listening to you. I mean, we were trained, we were taught that, what do you mean, your whole life you want to get close to Hashem. Okay, so we have better days and worse days, but turn off the mic? It's a sad thing. And I honestly, it comes with a certain guilt. And there's a special thing about Teichacha. This is bitter rebuke, but there's an amazing thing. You know, in Parshas Devarim, Moshe Rabbeinu gives his last talk to Klal Yisrael. Last talk. Now, a Rav gets away with a 20-minute drasha. It was really good. They come for a special lecture. It's an hour and a half. Moshe Rabbeinu spoke for 37 days. And he was most politically incorrect. He did not pull punches. First few psukim, very Rashi says he was alluded to different avarias they did. That didn't last. That's a few psukim. At some point, for whatever reason, and before I should discuss why, Moshe Rabbeinu came full out about the Meraglim. Look how much, it wasn't Remez at all, wasn't it? He didn't just allude to their mistakes. And Rashi points out, now the Jewish people come back day after day to hear more. They come back day after day to hear more of this. Moshe is telling them harsh rebuke. And no one objects. No one attempts to justify themselves. No one tries to rationalize. Very special. Because there was a very, very easy answer. Moshe Rabbeinu, you're 100% right. We didn't do all that. That was our parents. We didn't make the eagle. We didn't send the meraglim. The golden calf and the spoils, they died out. They died out since then. We're different. Why are you saying these things to us? Why are you criticizing us? Why do you bring up these things? They got the wrong audience. No one says a word. Everyone listens submissively. So, why is Moshe Rabbeinu bringing this up? And why are they accepting this? I think it's very important to know that criticism, especially Moshe Rabbeinu, who knows how to give criticism is not meant to put a person down. I mean, often it is. That's very sad that often it is. But the Moshe Rabbeinu criticizes, he looked Who loved the Jewish people like Moshe Rabbeinu loved them? Who put his life on the line for the Jewish people like Moshe Rabbeinu did? Well, how many leaders say you can erase me from your sefer? Either them or me. You got to save them or I'm out. So Moshe Rabbeinu's criticism was constructive. He wasn't browbeating them. He wasn't trying to put them down. He was telling them, my dear children, you need to be aware. You come with a spiritual weakness. Because your parents did these averis, it affected you. You're not what you could have been. You need to know this. Don't pretend it's not there. That's the way he gave it, I think, and that's the way they took it. So there was no resentment. There was no defense. There was no rationalization. Why? No one's picking on you. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you understand. We have weak points that you need to strengthen. That's all. Right? Now, if we as parents and educators could communicate this, we'd be able to criticize constructively. I'm not sure. I think it was Rebbe Lopian, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure. If you had this, I'm sorry, I have names sometimes, but a certain Rosh Hashiva called in the Talmud and he said, I want you to know that by right you deserve a smack. But I'm not going to hit you because I have my doubts as to whether you really know how much I love you. If I thought you knew how much I love you, I would hit you. But I don't think you know that. I'm not convinced. I'm just letting you know I'm not hitting you. I'm not going to hit you because it would be counterproductive. You're going to take it the wrong way. Now, this is Moshe Rabbeinu comes, and everyone knew how much Moshe Rabbeinu loved them. So he could tell them he did this and that. We did. Well, you're part of it. You're part of it. It's gotten to you. This is how Tisha B'Av comes to us. It's a little harsh. Maybe it's very harsh. But it's meant to bring out the best in us. If the Baruch Hashem tells us, you want to know how bad it is? It's bad enough that I'm not listening to you. I'm rejecting your tefillah. I'm rejecting, but I'm not rejecting you. I haven't closed the books on you. This is where we come to. And this, but I say, did we really reach that point? Oh, all those things. Bias Rishon, they had all these problems. Bias Sheni, Second Temple, they had this sin. Oh, but not us. We're not. And first of all, you have this Yerusha, you have this inheritance. You've inherited this. And I have to look at myself and I have to say, I'm not looking at anyone else, I'm looking at myself. And each person can look at himself. When you listen, you're not listening now for your mother-in-law, your brother-in-law, for anyone else. You're listening for yourself. I'm talking to myself. Are there things? Do I listen when I'm spoken to? When there are people calling out to me for help, am I listening? Do I deserve to be listened to? Maybe I could start listening better. Maybe I could pay attention. And when you listen, it doesn't just mean listen to the words. Listen to the person behind the words. Listen to what's coming. Right? Often use this example. Right? Put your child to sleep. I'm sorry. You wish you could put your child to bed. Yeah? Put your child to bed. 5 minutes later, a little shuffling of feet, right? I'm hungry. Okay? So you're listening, right? So you get something to eat, right? Back to bed. 5 minutes later, I'm thirsty. You're listening, right? You get something to drink. 5 minutes later, right? It hurts me. What hurts you? You're listening, right? What are you listening to? You're listening to words? You're listening to the person. You didn't hear a child say, please give me a hug and a kiss? I'm lonely, I'm scared, or something? You just heard hungry and thirsty? That's all you heard? You didn't understand a child is craving attention? Craving a little love? You didn't hear that? You're not listening. You just heard words. Your wife serves you supper. And after you eat, she says, would you like some more? So you consider this and you say, yes, actually I would. Thank you. She asked the question, you answered the question, right? Didn't occur to you she's saying, wow, you've been an incredible supper? Didn't occur to you that she's asking you to say that? You didn't hear her ask, you want to ask you for a compliment verbally? What do you think? That's what I say to the men. To the women, I want to say that if your husband didn't really thank you and just maybe mumbled something vaguely in your direction, don't feel bad. He treated you the same way he treated Hashem. Most people say brachas the same way too. So your husband treats you divinely. Listen. People talk to you. Rest in peace. A fellow I knew was really depressed for a large part of his life. And he said to me once, the strangest thing happens to him. People say to him, how you doing? I try to tell them. They run away. So how are you today? Do you want to know? Do you care? Or is that just a formality? That's just a figure of speech. You should care how someone is. Now, I'm not saying you have to open up your couch and have the fellow sit down and tell you his whole Megillah. I'm not saying that. But if you want to know what it means to grow, I recently read stories about a number of Gedolim. A story that set a world to me. Rav Yecheskel Levenstein, Zichron Levracha, the Mira Mashgiach, the Panovich Mashgiach, who had a reputation for hard-hitting Musar, for giving the strongest types of talks. His reputation in the yeshiva world is one of cold, forbidding type of Musar. He once shared with someone that he was looking to grow. He's a man who always wanted to grow. And Rav Shach Zichron Levracha attested that Rav Chaskel never had two Shemoneh Esreis the same. He stood next to him, and every time he davens, the man's on another level. And Rav Chaskel Levenstein once shared with someone, he said, he decided he wants to grow, he feels he doesn't want to stay the way he is. And so he made a commitment to himself, b'li neder, without an oath, because you don't want to get caught in that. But he undertook that when he says Good Shabbos to someone, he's really going to feel, he's really going to hope that make a difference in what that person should have, a good Shabbos. Not just to say Good Shabbos, but to actually concern himself with that person having a good Shabbos. I have to think what I mean. What is a good Shabbos? And do you really care? Do you want that person to have it, to experience that good Shabbos? Now, lest you think this is a small undertaking, I would just first of all mention that, as a rule, Friday night, 400 people would file past Rav Chaskel to say Good Shabbos to him. So he had those 400 times in a reasonably short space of time. But I maintain that even if you only had to do this to 20 people, it would be quite an undertaking. You say good morning to someone. You say, mean it. Think about that person. You think you're the only one in the world? You think you're the only one who has feelings? Only one who gets hurt at times? Other people also need a little cuddling. Say good morning. Think good morning. Guaranteed you do this. It doesn't only ingratiate you with people. Guaranteed, it gets you in with Hashem too. And if you speak this way to people, and you listen to people who talk to you, I think that would be a door opener. I think that would have to be a door to get Hashem to listen to you too. If we're in a situation where Hashem is not listening, I think this is one of the things that could get you in. So you say, fine. Wonderful Rabbi Miller, I'm going to do this once. I'm going to do this. No. This is something we have to be consistent with. Even at the best of times, it doesn't mean Hashem gives you what you want. He gives you what you want after one time you daven. Moshe Rabbeinu davened 515 times for what he wanted, right? So you have to daven a lot. You have to ask a lot. Well, you have to listen a lot also. And the people who are closest to you, and the people who maybe most get on your nerves, that's the ones you have to listen to. Sure. If we're doing tshuva today for sinas chinam, I'd like to share with you the halachic insight in v'ahavta l'recha kamecha. There's a mitzvah. It's incumbent upon us to love other Jews. So what I want you to know is that this mitzvah applies even to Jews that you know. I love all the Jews in Eretz Yisrael, and all the Jews in England, and all the Jews in Russia. Yeah. And Mexico and Argentina, and I'm not sure why not. Oh, Guatemala is good. Oh, yeah, sure. Why not? What about the people you know? What about your neighbors? What about your family? What about the people you work with? There's a remarkable thing about children. I think it's remarkable. Maybe it's not remarkable. My wife, she lived me well, taught me this. She said, when children, more than ever, need your love and care, they have a tendency to make it hardest for you to give it. When they need that warmth, they do everything to make it impossible to give it to them. Yeah, that's where you got to give it. And that's the after Echa Kamecha. To the people who make it hardest for you. To the people who are really crying out and saying, I need a little chizuk, I need a little encouragement, I need a little help. And so to get your attention, they act completely obnoxious. You have to do that. You have to listen to them. You have to hear that the people who are abrasive with you, I'm not saying you have to set yourself up for abuse. Chas v'shalom. I'm not saying you have to, but as a rule, when you hear people who are particularly abrasive to you, you need to hear a cry of pain. You need to listen well. I think that's a schos. I think that's something we can present to Hashem. That we're going to listen to people, not just to their words. We're going to listen to those people. Think about it. It's so easy for us to reject other people. Now, we don't do this in writing, but in our minds, it's so easy to just close off certain people. Again, Hashem repays midah k'neged midah, measure for measure. That's a frightening thing. I think that could get us in the hole. That could get us in. Where Hashem wouldn't want to listen to us. So I think we have to make a change. But it's a change. It's not, the beautiful thing is that it's not just a change of our behavior, but it's a change of attitude. It's so easy to disqualify people. I often say over, and you shouldn't be upset he's here today, but I often quote Rabbi Goldberg, who says that if a teacher or any educator, a parent, comes with a litany of complaints against a student or a child, one of the first questions has to be, okay, what are his strong points? What good qualities does he have? And if he can't answer that question, he doesn't get any response. Am I saying it over right? Or pretty right? More or less. You want to be a real thing, you'll ask for all yourself. But this is how I remember it over from years ago. The general idea. You have to see the good. You can't just close people off, invalidate them. You can't just stamp them. You have to see all these things. I think it's easier with children. I can only say my own experience. I find it easier with children, even when they misbehave. I find it easier to identify with their suffering and not their misbehavior. I admit that I have a harder time with adults, that when adults misbehave, I have a much harder time because I expect more of them. But I still think that that's one area I have to grow in. Maybe we'll have to grow in that. And that's the way we have to react to it. I personally don't know anyone who's really bad. I do know people who are suffering. I do have strange ways of expressing their suffering. That I've seen. But really bad, I don't know anyone like that. I don't know. I don't say there aren't. I can't say there aren't. You know, some of the words you met Saddam Hussein. I don't know. Yeah. What if I met Adolf Hitler? I don't know. I don't have the answer to that. But the people I know the answer. The people I haven't seen that. I haven't, and much less in children. So again, let's appreciate two things. Let's appreciate that if Hashem is not listening, we get the feeling that Hashem is not listening to us. First of all, we might be wrong. He might be listening. That's the first thing. You know, I should have said at the beginning, I guess. We started from the point of not listening. Just because you don't realize Hashem is listening doesn't mean he's not listening. Right? I remark, one of my children was talking to my wife. My wife and her was very busy. And all of a sudden he said, "Mommy, listen to me." So I said, "I am listening, Tatla." No, listen to me with your eyes. She was listening, but she wasn't looking at him. She was multitasking. Look at me, listen to me with your eyes. So she stopped and she listened to him with her eyes also. Right? But she really was listening before that too. Now, there's also a famous story that Ponovizhirov said. Someone said to Ponovizhirov, it really is better in Yiddish, but I'm going to say it in English. He said, I call out to Hashem, but Hashem answers not. Ponovizhirov said, "No, you call out to Hashem and he answers you. Not." That's an answer too. He says no. Entfert nicht. That could be. So when you talk to Hashem and you don't get what you want, that doesn't mean Hashem's not listening to you. That's very important. Most of the time Hashem is listening to us. I should have said at the beginning, I'm sorry I didn't. But even when we reach a situation as the Torah, Nevi'im, and Ksuvim describe where Hashem says, "I am not listening," the first thing we need to do is appreciate the seriousness of that, and the second thing we need to do is to take action, to not let that situation stay. The situation has to be, we're going to find a way to get through. But we're not going to throw a tantrum. We're going to be so good that Hashem is going to want to listen to us. We're going to listen, so we'll deserve to be listened to. We're going to listen with our ears open, with our mind open. We're going to listen not just to the words that are said to us, we're going to listen to the feelings behind those words. We're going to respond to what we hear in an appropriate way, so that then our words will reach Hashem also, our words will be worthy of coming to Hashem. But we're not giving up. We're not blaming Hashem. We're not blaming other people. We're going to look at ourselves and we're going to find a way to do it. I read about a Rebbe who was teaching a group of what we call culturally underprivileged Jewish children. People are different degrees, very little from Kai, very little religion in their lives. And sometimes children say over things they don't really understand. Maybe they understand a little bit. Rebbe's teaching this, and a child just piped up in the middle. "My father says this stuff is nonsense." Rebbe didn't respond to that. Rebbe kept teaching. The child waited a few minutes and said, "You know, I don't believe in the Almighty. I don't believe in God." Rebbe felt he had to respond. Rebbe felt it wasn't healthy. Classroom, not the rest. He said, He said, that could be, but Hashem believes in you. He believes in you. So you see, this was not, there was no room for debate. This was just, it's okay. This child did very well. This child responded to the Rebbe. I can't tell you the end, I don't know the end of the story, but that's, he responded well. So I want you to know that even if we sometimes find ourselves in a situation where we feel we can't move, Hashem believes in us. Even if he doesn't listen to us, he cares. And he believes in us. He cares enough not to listen. Remember that. So Be'ezra Hashem, I hope, as some has mentioned, I hope this is the last Tisha B'Av we talk about the sad subjects. We hope next Tisha B'Av to be in the renovated Anshe Emes in Yerushalayim. And this guy's medrash is going to go. Among all the Bati Knesiyas, the Bati Midrashas, the shuls, and the place of learning that go, this is certainly going to be one of the places that's going to get a good spot. It's just remember, the fact that you came to listen today, not an easy day, not an easy time, you can't, that's a tremendous schus. Hashem should use that schus for you and for all of Klal Yisrael. We should be zeichu, we should have the merit of seeing the ultimate redemption, the ultimate the Gula Shleima, which is not just geographical. It's our whole spiritual existence. As Hashem, by next year, we should be able to see from that perspective. We'll be looking back and say, imagine that we were once there. Won't be hard for us to believe. As hard as it is for us to believe now, that we could one day be really, really great, much greater than we are, that's how hard it will be to remember that we're here. As Hashem, we should be recurring.
As a gemar marker tov to Rabbi Miller for coming from so far, for so much. And Mirat Hashem, through his words, we will stop being rejected, and Mirat Hashem will be miskavo by Hashem, and our tefillos, and our tshuva, and everything. And as Rabbi Miller said, we'll all gather together. Yerushalayim, Yerakosh, Bimhir, Bameinu.